No guilt in life, no fear in death. Father, we pray that this will be everyone's experience here today as we trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm speaking this morning on the topic of forgiveness, mainly because it flows from what we were looking at last week. Now, just to give us a flavour of how important this topic is, let me introduce you to a lady called Bridget. Her name's been changed to carefully preserve her anonymity. Bridget had a very tough start in early life. Mother's Day should have been a very happy time for her, but to be true, her parents hadn't cared for her as they should have. And various people close to her had been abusive. And so she'd grown rather delicate. She didn't trust people easily. Understandably, it didn't take much for others to offend her. Very often, she was very pessimistic about their motives, which really didn't help. Like that time, Sally was too busy to even say hello. Evil hag. Or the time Bob barged past. Selfish oaf. In the past, she had burst out and exploded in rage. But these days she'd learned to control that. She would bite her tongue and avoid conflict. But it didn't help. She just stewed in isolation, hoping others would work out what they had done. But this just led to a rather lonely existence. Many who would happily have been her friend were puzzled why things got so cold so quickly. But she never forgot. She remembered all the hurts, all the resentments that made her more and more bitter. Forgiveness was something that others would have to earn. But then she heard the good news of Jesus. That he wasn't simply some moral teacher. No, he made massive claims and he backed them up. Like, for example, something we saw last week. When a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus, Jesus said to him first, "Your sins are forgiven." Friend, your sins are forgiven. That was the top priority. Now, everyone who heard that around Jesus was clear what it meant. Jesus claimed to be God. Only God can offer a clean slate to someone. And then Jesus backed up his claim. He made the paralyzed man walk with just a word. Up you get. And that demonstrated Jesus really is God. Lots of other things demonstrate that. But Bridget was puzzled. Why would Jesus first forgive the man? And eventually she realized it's because a restored relationship with God takes precedence over everything else. And so that unshakable sense of guilt that all of us have, maybe Jesus really was the God-given solution. And to cut a long story short, she decided to follow Jesus. And she discovered the most amazing grace from God. He forgave all her sins. And that released her to forgive others. Before, she would only forgive them if they earned it. But now she wasn't trading favor anymore. Instead, she was paying forward endless kindness to others. Because she herself had received unending favor from God. Well, here's two Bible verses that speak about this. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. God says this to his people. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And that's the one sentence I want us to focus on today. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, forgiven people ought to be the most forgiving. After all, if Jesus has said to you, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," then you live in a new economy. Astoundingly, the highest authority has declared you innocent, debt-free. And you're in God's family forever, and he's got your back. So you're no longer in tit-for-tat land of trading favor, where every good thing has to be earned. No, you're in the realm where everything is free, where generosity is undeserved, and forgiveness is offered to everyone. Christians are well loved by God, and we pay that love forward. We're not into payback. We're paying forward undeserved kindness. But let's be honest, this is incredibly painful. Because we're not excusing evil, kind of just saying, oh, it wasn't really that bad, what happened to me or what was done to someone else. We are not minimizing evil. You just think about it in monetary terms, in terms of debts, for example. You may know that's how Jesus talked about offenses. In his prayer that he taught his disciples, he taught them to say, forgive us our debts. Offenses are like debts. Because when you let God down, it is failing to do what you owed him. When you let other people down, you owe them. So if my friend is careless, he comes into my lounge and knocks over my favourite lamp, breaks it. It's worth 50 quid, mate. Honestly. The debt can either be paid by him or by me. It's either paid off by someone else or by the victim. If he pays, then I get 50 quid to buy a new lamp. Or I could forgive him. I could cancel the debt and absorb the cost of the broken lamp. I could replace it out of my own pocket, or I could just sit in the dark. But you see, to forgive my friend is to cancel the debt. And that is painful. I'm bearing the cost. And it's the same with all wrongdoing, even if no money is involved. When you are sinned against, you lose something, often something you can't put a price on. Maybe your happiness or your reputation or all your peace of mind. Maybe you lost an opportunity. Maybe you lost a friend. Let's say someone has hurt your reputation. You can try to level the debt with a bit of payback. You could voice public criticisms and ruin her reputation. Or you could forgive the one who slagged you off. No payback. Just absorb the damage to your own reputation, whether or not she says sorry. Whenever evil is done, someone suffers. Either we make the perpetrator suffer, or we forgive and we suffer for them. That is painful. That requires blood, sweat, and tears. But that's the price that love is willing to pay. And this makes sense of the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus knows what it is to experience the pain of forgiving offenders. He suffered and died for our forgiveness. Lots of people cannot see that point. They're like, why on earth would such a good man, Jesus, die on a cross? Why did God let that happen? Why was Jesus so determined to die on a cross? He pushed himself into the lion's den, refused to defend himself, and knew that this was God's will. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, the answer is that forgiveness always involves a cost. It never comes without pain. Either the victim or the wrongdoer must pay. Now, we each owe God countless debts. We owe him gratitude. We owe him worship and service. We fail to do that for even one day, really. Instead, we very often act selfishly and we hurt other people. Now, God could justly judge every wrong thing that we've done. He could take back from us the life that he gave and he could punish us. Or he could absorb the punishment himself. That's what Jesus was doing for us on the cross. He suffered under the anger of God. Jesus died, paying my debts and yours, if you trust him. It's just the most wonderful, wonderful love. Jesus said in Mark 10:45 that he came to give his life as a ransom. It's the only way that God could forgive any of us and set us free from debt. Jesus was our substitute. And that means whenever you experience the agony of forgiving someone else, it's actually nothing compared to the agony that Jesus faced. He knows what this is like to the nth degree. And whatever you forgive, whatever significant debt you cancel, is nothing compared to your extraordinary debts that have been wiped clean. I don't know if you look around this morning and think, what an odd bunch we are. What on earth would hold this ragtag bunch of people together? Well, I can tell you, what really binds this bunch of faulty people together is God's grace. Undeserved kindness flowing from God and through each one. It's the extraordinary super glue that holds any church together. I don't know about you, I'm always a bit frustrated with things like Pritt stick. It can only bind together similar surfaces, and not very impressive surfaces, I mean paper. That's just a doddle, isn't it? What about sticking sand onto wood, onto metal? Now for that you need super glue. Love that stuff. But that's the kind of power that you see in the grace of Jesus. He binds together people from all sectors of society, all races, all classes, all backgrounds. Phenomenal grace. Despite the fact that these people tread on one another's feet without knowing it half the time, offending one another's cultural instincts, and sometimes acting very selfishly. It is the grace of Jesus flowing through us to one another that binds us together. These people are not natural friends. They don't share a natural hobby or ethnicity or language sometimes. These birds wouldn't normally flock together. Our connection is the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's awesome. That's what enables us to pardon one another. And so we forgive from a place of humility and security. So it's both humility and security. Because if we truly know ourselves, not one of us can look down on anyone else. We can't say, oh, I would never do anything like that. If you know the depth of the debts that God has cancelled against you, you know there's great darkness within you. It is impossible to demonize someone else and make out that you're somehow so much better. And so you realize it is possible to forgive them. In humility, we know that no one is unforgivable. On top of that, we know that we're undeservedly pardoned. We did nothing to earn it. Nothing can change it. We're entirely secure in the free forgiveness that God gives. We're adopted into his family and destined for paradise. We're so wealthy that, well, actually, we can take almost anything on the chin. We're free to forgive anything. Forgiveness comes from that position of security plus humility. No offense, no offender is beyond our forgiveness. But if you aren't sure that ultimately you're okay with God, then you may hold on to grievances in the vain hope that somehow that's going to excuse you. Well, God, see what they did to me. Come on, you should let me off. Maybe you know the story of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. He is, well, a case that kind of proves the point that Jesus is making. Jesus uses this story to illustrate his new economy. There's a king whose servant owes the crown a gazillion quid. In court, this man begs the king for mercy. I'll pay you back. Well, the king knows that's impossible. Besides, he decides to take the pain of the debt himself, and he lets the servant go free. Nice story so far. But then the servant grabs hold of an underling. Pay that 2 grand you owe me. And he begs him for mercy. I'll pay you back. But he refuses and throws him in prison. Well, the king hears about that, and he's absolutely livid. And you can guess the story doesn't end well. How on earth could the forgiven servant not forgive another? He knew that his own debts had been so much worse, and he knew that the king would never hold them against him. What incredible royal favour. It's just unthinkable that he wouldn't pay it forward. Why did Jesus tell us that story? Because being a Christian means forgiving others. Because we're no better than anyone else. Humility. And yet we're utterly safe in God's favour. Security. How could we not pay it forward? That's the logic of Christian magnanimity. It's not often you'll hear that word, but I like it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So how does that work in practice? Well, imagine for a moment the Christian life is like a car. Look down at the gear stick, and to your disappointment, it's an automatic. But that's okay. Anybody can drive one of those. As you expect, in this car, there's the parking brake at the top, then there's the reverse, the neutral, and the forward drive. But when you turn the engine on, you discover that the gears of this Christian life are not quite what you experienced. They correspond, really, to a portion of the Bible called Romans chapter 12. This is how Christians respond to those who wrong them. P is for pardon, not for parking. R is for restore. We'll come to that at the end. The N is for never give up. And the D is for do good. It is a most astounding response to wrongdoing. Have a look with me at Romans 12 if you want to. You'll find it in the Church Bible on page 1139. 1139. We're at the bottom of the page. We're starting at chapter 12. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, this is world-changing stuff, isn't it? Well, the first thing we see there is pardon in verse 17. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. In other words, don't retaliate. It's not simply saying, I forgive you, and putting on a cordial face and nursing evil thoughts about them. Simmering inside like that would simply rot your own soul. Only cancelling their debt will dissipate all the anger. Now, that's rather difficult if your injury is deep. Maybe they've done a terrible thing. Maybe they've done a small thing yet again. Or maybe they're close to you and you feel betrayed. Maybe it's all three. It's a tragedy in most marriages, in most families, that we see these things happening all the time. Countless potholes of past hurts. And you know that reacting with your inner teenager just doesn't make anything better. When you scream or when you patronize or whether you go silent, whether you're grumpy, whether you slag them off as payback. Revenge is always this downward cycle of retaliation. Meanwhile, each party becomes harder and colder, more self-pitying, more self-absorbed. Ironically, bitterness and rage harm you more than anyone else. The solution is to absorb the debt, to take the cost on yourself. And that's agonizing. It's a kind of death, really. But it's better than the living death of bitterness. The self-sacrifice of forgiveness actually leads to a kind of resurrection. Freedom. But very often the process isn't solitary. I don't know if you've struggled with these things on your own. Can I encourage you to pray with someone about it? Seek someone who's wise. Talk it through. Very often forgiving someone is a process, rather like grief. The pain ebbs and flows and rarely seems to resolve itself. You really need to draw daily on the riches of relationship with God. Now today we celebrate mothers with all the love that they supply. But there's a greater love even than that. A greater love that stays with you forever. The love of God your Father, who's full of compassion and goodness. He's gracious and kind to us beyond measure. And that frees us from the vicious circle of payback. It frees us to pay forward amazing kindness. Even if the wrongdoer is unapologetic. Enough on gear number one. Now gear number two, it looks like neutral. Yeah, we'll come back to R later. Neutral. But actually, no, this N doesn't stand for neutral. It's anything but coasting along. Actually, this gear is to never give up hope. Look again at verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. if there is very important, some relationships can't be fixed, can they? You've done all you can, but there's just no repentance in the other person. They won't admit what they've done. They won't apologize. Maybe like me, you've been through that with various people. I've tried to work through with them what's gotten twisted. I've tried to understand if I've done anything wrong. I've apologized wherever I can. I've tried to help them to see why I got so hurt, the ways in which maybe they could have done things better. And at times, it's clear they refuse to see they've done anything wrong. They will not live at peace with me. They won't turn away from doing me wrong. At that point, trust is just gone, isn't it? The relationship's over. I'm not going to enable them to do evil anymore by carrying on. But I tell you what, I'm not giving up hope. I'm still being civil, I'm still praying, but I'm not going to give up hope. I'm still waiting for the opportunity for reconciliation. I'm going to keep waiting and working towards a better relationship. Why? Because of gear number one. Because of pardon. After all, if after discussing with someone and then refusing to turn away from doing wrong, if after that I want nothing more to do with them ever, ever again, well, clearly I've not truly forgiven them. Gear number one, pardon, leads to gear number two of never giving up hope. Then comes gear number three, and this is really unnatural. It is to do good. Do good? Well, yeah, have a look again at verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, which is a strange ancient phrase, isn't it? What does that mean? Well, I think verse 21 explains it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a marvelous way to extinguish this fire of retaliation. Do good. What does that involve? Well, you could speak to them encouraging words. You could write to them. You could supply what they need. It's very hard for them to hate someone who's being kind. Mind you, part of being kind may also be to involve the police, if it's criminal action they've been involved in. It's vital if a pattern of abuse needs to stop. If the law's been broken, the authorities have two key roles. To correct criminals, that's a good thing you're doing for them. They correct criminals, and they also protect the innocent. Both of those things are good. So this isn't namby-pamby goodness. This is genuinely seeking the very best end for someone who refuses to put things right. So if ever we report a crime, we do it out of love, not out of vengeance. If we answer kindly to someone who's insulting us, we do it out of love. It is such an unnatural thing that Christians do. We choose to serve other people, not just the likable ones, but even those who set our teeth on edge. And we do that because our God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked people. Jesus says this in Luke 6:32. If you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And if you only lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? But love your enemies, do good to them, and then you'll behave as sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. This is awesome. And we see that kind of kindness in God supplying life to people who don't deserve it. He gives people oxygen and food and friends to people who ignore Him, people who defy Him. And He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for sinners. He sends His Holy Spirit to convict people, to turn them back, so that when they trust Jesus, they can be saved. See, God doesn't give up on people. He reaches out with kindness. Doing good to evil people is not human. It is divine. But it's not the full story, is it? Without changed attitudes and behavior, reconciliation is impossible. You can forgive someone without them changing, and then reconciliation is not possible. And that's why I think the highest act of kindness is to speak out, to humbly address the offender. Perhaps you might do it through a neutral third party. To be ready, yes, to recognize ways in which you might have had a part in it, but to challenge the other person as well. See, there's nothing wet about Christian forgiveness. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not doormats. We call people to change because we know that ultimately retribution is God's. Verse 19 speaks about this. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. God sees everything that's done, and he will justly judge. That answers our cry for justice. Evil will find its just deserts. And that is how Christians can say, okay, God, you deal with the terrorists. Okay, God, you deal with the murderers. My part is to forgive them. I'll cancel the debt. I extend love to the offender. I'll do them good. And that might involve the authorities. But I will suspend all vengeance in this life, knowing that you, God, will finally set all things right. Now, if you don't believe that, then you won't be able to pardon the other person. But if you do believe that God will justly judge, that frees you up. I wonder if you've heard the story of the Christian Rachel Den Hollander. 2 months ago in the USA, she was one of the many women who testified against Larry Nassar. He was a physiotherapist of sorts in the American Gymnastics Association. Actually, he was a serial paedophile in that job, taking advantage of young teenagers. He was sentenced in that court to 175 years in prison. So many ladies have been badly damaged by him. And Rachel Den Hollander was one of them. This is what she said to him in court. You, Larry, spoke of praying for forgiveness. But Larry, if you've read the Bible you carry, you know that forgiveness doesn't come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done. In all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you've seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you speak of carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you've done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. It's phenomenal that she had the courage and the grace to say that to the man who'd abused her. That's a woman who forgives as the Lord forgave her. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, these are delicate issues and so complicated. And yet, Lord, we pray that we'd approach these things knowing that your grace is far greater than ours ever will be. Give us wisdom as we deal with those who have so badly hurt us, to challenge them, to do good to them if that's safe. But Father, above all, not to take vengeance, not to remain angry, but to cancel the debt, knowing that you are the just God who will put all things right. And Lord, we pray that this community, this church, may be marked out by extraordinary grace, that we bear with one another and forgive and go on forgiving, knowing that that's how kindly you deal with each of us. Amen.